responding to the word. Hallelujah. And the important thing is, a couple things that came in my heart before we get into what I need to say tonight, is that don't forget that we don't walk by our feelings.
That's right.
The Bible tells us don't do that, because that's when people get into trouble, and that's when danger happens and different things like that. And that's when, you know, we start living by the flesh and doing things. You know that if we go by our emotions and we go by our feelings, we probably won't be very faithful to this place, because your flesh and your mind are going to want to do other things, especially on a midweek service when you probably came from work, you have more work to go to, you have more work to maybe go to tomorrow. But I'll tell you what, when it comes to hearing from God, it's worth it. Amen? And so when you hear from Him tonight, that's number one, is don't forget we don't walk by our feelings. But number two, when you hear from Him, don't forget that that's what happened to you in the service, because this is what can happen every time we get together. Every time God will have a word for us to help us to get better, so don't forget it. Amen? Hallelujah. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open them to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Praise His holy name forevermore. 2 Timothy. My office right now is full of cardboard boxes. It's the whole sound system for the new buildings in my office. Praise God. And it's awesome. All the wiring, the speakers, the soundboard, the cables, whatever, you name it, it's in there. Praise God. So we're moving right along. But 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's pray. Father, we love You tonight. We're so grateful, so thankful for all You've given, all You've provided, all You've done for us. Father, speak through me tonight that my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. Father, Your precious, wonderful children have come here tonight not to hear from a man or opinions or ideas or theories or philosophies. Father, they've come to hear the Word of God. They've come to hear from You. Well, Father, the way You do things is You raise up men and women and You give them Your plan to give other people the plan. And so, Father, say what You want to say. Do what You want to do. There's so many different people represented here tonight that need different things. And I don't know what everybody's going through, so You're going to have to just be God tonight and be supernatural. And we thank You for hitting bullseyes in people's hearts. Father, I thank You that You'll confirm the Word with signs following. The Word was preached on Sunday, that You're speaking to people on Wednesdays in this place. So speak to people and confirm Your Word with signs following. You said You'd do it in the Word. So we look forward to getting our mail tonight, getting our help. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I go on and read this verse, I preached a sermon last Saturday in Olean. Sometimes I do the same as I do here, depending on what the Holy Ghost says. But it seems to be about 50-50 that I'll do the same, but I was on something different in Olean. And I preached a sermon last Saturday in Olean, and then yesterday we had Tuesday night service in Olean, and it seemed good in my heart to build upon what I shared on Saturday. But yesterday afternoon when I was meditating for the message, God gave me a picture in my heart concerning what I was to share last night in Olean, and it's something that I had never seen it that way before. And then I knew that I was supposed to share along those lines tonight as what I shared last night, but then I was on the walk with my spiritual dog, Wrigley. Whenever I walk that dog, I get something from God, it seems like, so she can't go anywhere. She's got to stay around for forever. And I got some more revelation on that, and so tonight's going to be a help to us and a blessing to us. And so, praise God, the Bible says here in 2 Timothy, so what I'm basically going to do is real quick catch us up from my last week's sermon to set the table on Saturday night, and then catch us up to last night, and then go forward with what God has for us. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, it says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Well, just real quick, we see here that fear is not from heaven. It's not from heaven. God has not given us fear. Fear is not a quality or characteristic of what heaven wants you to have. And notice that it said God has not given us the spirit of fear. It's a spirit. Well, in the spirit realm, there's two kingdoms, right? There's the kingdom of the devil, and then there's the kingdom of God. Well, if God's not giving the spirit of fear, guess who is? Oh, the devil would love to get people in fear. Well, and again, real quick to show you why he would want to get you into fear, go to Mark chapter 4 and verse 40. I'm going real quick here on purpose because we're conscious of your time and things like that. We're not trying to preach the whole word in one night. But why would the devil want to give the spirit of fear? Well, you're going to see in Mark chapter 4 and verse 40, we don't need to read the whole passage, but this was when the disciples were on the boat. They thought they were dying. They woke Jesus up and he said this to them. He said unto them, why are you so fearful? Or why are you afraid? Or why are you worried? He said, how is it that you have how much faith? No faith. So the Bible tells us that when we enter into fear, it pushes something away, and it's faith. Well, it's interesting, over there in Luke, I believe it's in chapter 21, Jesus said to Peter, he said, Satan desires to have you. He said, to sift you as wheat. He said, but Peter, I have prayed for you. Now, it do us good to know what Jesus prayed for Peter. If Jesus is telling him, listen, the devil's after you, Peter, well, thank you, Jesus, for telling me that. But then he says, but I've prayed for you. He said, what did you pray for me? He said, I prayed that your faith would fail not. He's saying the answer to the devil and the devil's attacks in our life is faith. Amen. Ephesians 6 and verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the devil can't penetrate faith. Faith scares the living daylights out of the devil. It's the one thing he can't get past. It's the shield that's impenetrable. He can't get by it. So we see here that Jesus points something out to us, that when you're afraid, faith goes bye-bye. When faith goes bye-bye, the devil says, hello, there's an opening. And so we see that. So now we can see why God's not giving you the spirit of fear, but why the devil would. If he can get you to grasp onto fear, he knows that he's got you to let go of faith. If he gets you to let go of faith, the shield goes down and his entryway or access into your life is wide open. Hallelujah. So we have to, at all costs, avoid fear no matter what. What's interesting, I preached a sermon, it was months ago, called Heaven's Take on Fear. Because I needed people to see, what does heaven think of fear? Well, we see what heaven thinks of fear. Jesus was just a representation of God on the earth. He said, I only say what the Father says. I only do what the Father does. He was a God robot, right? That's what I like to say. I don't mean that disrespectful to Jesus, but he just did what the Father did, said, and however the Father handled himself, that's how Jesus did. So what's Jesus' take on fear? Here's people that thought they were dying, right? We've pointed this out before. That's the worst position you can be in when you think you're dead, right? And he said, why are you even afraid then? I mean, man, Jesus. But see, he wasn't being the uncompassionate minister. He was being the compassionate minister and telling them the truth that, listen, you got to get fear out of your life to get faith back in. So that's heaven's take on fear. And go to Philippians 4 and verse 6, just in case you're not convinced. Because all fear and worry are interchangeable words, aren't they? If you're worried about something, you're probably afraid. If you're afraid of something, you're probably worried about it. Yeah. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. So we see Jesus' take. He says, that's not acceptable. And in Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says, be careful. Now that... In the new, the King James there is so blind to us in that, you know, we don't ever say, we say be careful to people, you know, not in the context it's used here. Can you pull that up in the Amplified, Heather? And we'll see, in most newer translations already have that in there, but it says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. You see that? Anything. But in every circumstance. So we'll maybe go on to that, rest of that verse later. But notice it says, do not fret. When it says be careful, that's what it's talking about. Don't be worried, don't fret. He's saying don't fret or worry about anything. Don't be afraid of anything. Well, we have a lot of different people in here that are facing different things. Some people might have a fear that they'll be alone for the rest of their lives. Some people might have a fear that their children aren't going to turn out right. Some people might have a fear over their money. Some people might have a fear of a physical problem or something that's run in the genes of a family and you've been told your whole life, get ready, you're probably going to have this. And there's some sort of fear. Well, the Bible tells you to not be afraid of anything. Amen. That's the will of God for you, to not be afraid of anything. And he couldn't have put that in there if it wasn't possible. He would have been the little carrot dangling Jesus, just And if I could moonwalk right now, I would, but I can't, so I'm doing this. And he just doesn't do that to you. He doesn't say, oh yeah, don't worry, but it's unattainable. No, it's attainable. And that's what I want to help you with. Real quick, to even further prove the point, because some people might think, well, you don't know my situation. All I need to know is that it's an all. It's an everything. It's an anything. Anything that you're going to come to me with, I'm going to tell you that fits into the category of all. And I'll do it lovingly and compassionately because I understand things are hard at times and things, the pressure weighs down and situations and circumstances are as real as the day is long. I get it. But I'm still going to tell you that you need to get rid of that fear and worry because that's not doing anything for you. Matthew 6 and verse 25, real quick. Matthew 6 and verse 25, this is Jesus. He said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Heather, pull that one up in the Amplified as well, please. Therefore I tell you, this is Jesus, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life. Now he goes on, you can pull that back up in the King James, please. He goes back on and gets specific. He talks about the clothes that you wear, the food that you eat, he says, don't be afraid. So some people will look at that and say, well, if anything falls outside of those lines, I can be worried. No, we just looked at Jesus said in Philippians 4, 6 through Paul. He said, don't be worried about anything. And you know why he talks about financial things here? I'll tell you this as a pastor and as talking with other pastors. The number one problem that people come to me with by far, there is a second and a third and a fourth, but second's not even close to first. It's money related every single time. That's the most, is what I'm saying. That's not every problem that comes to you, but that's the most. Every pastor I talk to, what's the number one problem? Money. Well, I think that's interesting that the number one reasons marriages don't work is money. Now, there's other reasons, but the number one reasons marriages struggle is financially rated or problems, financial problems. Jesus talked more about money and material things than he did heaven and hell combined. Not because it's the most important, but it's the area people needed the most help with. Yeah. Absolutely. So he goes on to be specific, but just because your problem might not be clothing or food or money related doesn't mean that he's not telling you to, he's telling you to worry about that stuff. No, he already told you in Philippians 4, don't be worried about anything. And he says, don't be worried about your life, your whole life, everything that would encompass your life. He says, don't be worried about it. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid. Praise God. Yeah. So do we have that established, ladies and gentlemen? Fear is not okay. Worry is not okay. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 14, it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We think of sin and we have certain words we attach to sin. Stealing, swearing, right? Different things we think, oh, those are sins. Worry is sin. The sin of worry. And so God certainly doesn't want us to be sinners. Worry and fear is unacceptable. It's unacceptable. So I want to help you tonight because there's no doubt people are facing things. There's no doubt people are facing different things. And I mentioned some of things that people could be going through. But those things are going to tend to want to get you to worry because that's what we naturally do. Isn't it? Is it? Doesn't it seem to be like we're geared to be pessimistic? And to be worry warts, doesn't it just seem that way? It seems that way for me and you know, people naturally around my life. That's just the kind of way people automatically assume things are going to be the worst that they are. I mean, you hear a creak in the middle of the night and instantly you think, who's in my house? Oh, maybe the wood's old. Maybe the dog moved wrong. I don't know. It doesn't have to be an intruder, right? But that's just the way our minds go. Something happens, you know, rumors at your job or you get a doctor's report and boom, your mind or you start thinking it's instantly the worst possible thing. It just seems to be. Well, Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Right. You got to live out of your spirit, not out of your mind or your flesh. Amen. You'll go crazy living out of those things. So we don't want to do that, praise God. So naturally, you're not going to be geared to go this way. You're going to be geared to worry, 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 worry. In fact, you're going to be called crazy for not worrying. In fact, people will say you're a bad parent or so-and-so if you're not worried about your kids. No, I think I'm a good parent because I don't worry and I keep the faith door open. I think that actually makes me a better parent than someone that stays up all night doing this, worrying, how's it going to work out? How's it going to work out? And then sayonara, their faith is packed up, put that stick with a little bandana on it, and walked out the door. There goes your faith. Right. Packed up and gone. Right? Yeah. So the world's going to tell you, but how many of you know we don't conform to the world? Right. We're not like the world. The world will worry. The world will be in fear. The world will fret over everything that comes their way. We're not to be that way. In fact, that kind of behavior provokes and does not make God happy. Right. Hallelujah. We see it over and over in the Word. Jesus, I wish I could have been there. Those disciples must have been shocked. They thought he was probably going to get up and coddle and cuddle with them and pet them and tell them they're going to be okay. And he just downright rebuked them and said, "What is wrong with you? Why are you like this? Oh, if I did that, nobody'd come back." I'm telling you. I had one guy call me, "No one in here. Don't try to look around and say, was that him? Him?" Called me one time going through a job situation and was owed money and got a letter telling him that the money supply was cut off. And he said, first words out of his mouth, "Pastor, I'm just so afraid." I said, "Well, before we even go further," I interrupted him, "we got to do something about that. Because I can't help you if you're in fear." And he got quiet. You could tell I ruffled his feathers a little bit. Well, that's what Jesus would have done. He said, "Listen, that's a wrong response. Praise God." So I want to help you with some of those things tonight. Go with me to James chapter 4 and verse 6. I'm sure that everybody in here has probably heard this and seen this and already is far past the revelation that I'm at. But I'm just going to preach where I'm at, what God's given me. And trust, and I don't mean that sarcastically. Like, I'm not trying to stand up here and say, "Oh, that's not the case." I mean it. Some of you probably surpassed me in a revelation you have, but this is the revelation I have, and I'm going to preach it and trust that you'll be blessed and hear from heaven. James 4 and verse 6. Now, don't lose me here or get lost here, because we're talking about fear and worry. And fear and worry will crush your faith and open the doors to things that you don't want opened. In James 4 and verse 6, he says, "But He giveth more grace." Grace is the power and the ability that God flows to us, what heaven has. "But He gives more grace, wherefore He saith," now notice this is amazing, "God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Yeah. What's the proud? Pridefulness, right? That's what the Bible, proud, arrogant, you know, haughty, thinking you're more than what you are, whatever. And the Bible says, and we know a lot about that, that's what happened with the devil. He saw, got to thinking how beautiful he was, how wonderful he was. And the Bible says that he said, "I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God." And God said, "That's not good." And he got his rear kicked to heaven, right? That's what the Bible says. And pride, the Bible says, comes before a fall. It's not a good thing to be in pride. And in fact, the Bible says that God will actually resist the proud. Not just ignore them, but resist the proud. That word resist means to oppose. God becomes an opponent to somebody that's in pride. That's why pride is so dangerous. God doesn't just not be on your team anymore and just ignore you. God actually sets himself up against you. Imagine getting into a boxing ring with Mike Tyson in his prime. And that's your opponent. That would not end well for you or me. I just would lay down, suck my thumb and say, "It's over. It's all over." I'd shake or something and say, "Something's happening to me. I don't know what happened." And so that's an opponent we'd be terrified of. How much more would we be terrified that God has set himself up to oppose or resist or be against us? Oh, man. That's why pride is so dangerous and so deadly. And when we think of pride, we think of things like, you know, somebody that thinks they're so wonderful, has a talent maybe or a gift, and they want to make sure everybody knows about it, right? Whereas what's the opposite of pride? Humility, or being humble. An antonym, that's a good word, that means like the opposite, right? The opposite of pride is humility, being humble. That'd be like somebody that was amazing at an instrument, but yet when you try to get it out of them. They're sheepish about it. You know, they're not like, oh yeah, hey, look at what I can do. And just, that's pride, right? But someone that's humble, lowly, prefers others before themselves. That's what Jesus was. Jesus was, hey, never look at me. Now, he preached the word and was bold about the word, but he didn't go around telling everybody how wonderful he was and, oh, I'm the Son of God and you do this. And no, he was low, very meek, right? Well, the Bible says, and you're probably thinking, what in the world are you talking about? We're not talking about that. We're talking about fear tonight. Well, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. So God actually sets himself up or opposes the one that's in pride. So you might think to yourself, well, and you might think in your life, well, I'm not very prideful. I loved when I heard my pastor say this. He said, people that don't think they have pride, let's take a picture of everybody in this room, and you know, and then we'll show you the picture. You know who the first person you're going to look for is? You! Why? Because we just love ourselves. We want to make sure we look good. So we all have some sort of pride in us, right? But you think about pride on major things, and you might think to yourself, well, I'm not out there flaunting myself and telling the world how great I am or proclaiming my talents and letting people know I'm better than them, and I'm going to try to avoid that. I certainly don't want God to oppose me, and that's the right heart to have. But look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you be subject to one another. Now notice this. And be clothed with humility. What's that? The opposite of pride. He's saying, put that on. Clothe yourself with humility. Then he goes on again and says what? God resisteth, right? You know, if I were to resist, let's say Caleb, here's what, I want you to do this right now, okay, buddy? Stand up for a second. I want you to touch that wall. Go. Oh, sorry, buddy. Oh, buddy. Oh, my goodness. Are you okay, buddy? Okay, are you sure?
Yes.
Are you sure? Holy cow. What? This does not happen at home. Ladies and gentlemen, oh my goodness. Are you okay?
Yeah.
Do you still want to try to touch the wall or no?
Yeah.
Okay. Try to touch the wall. Try to get the wall. Yeah. I'll blame the ushers. You can't get the wall, can you? Are you sure you're okay, buddy?
Yeah.
Okay. Mommy's probably at home thinking, what is going on? Aw. Daddy was resisting him, right? Daddy was, you good? Promise? Okay. Daddy was resisting him from touching the wall. I was opposing him. Is that what you want God to do to you? Here you have trying to get to your healing, trying to get to your blessings, trying to get to things, and you have God, instead of ushering you into those things, doing that and pushing you down and bumping your head. Holy cow. Oh, man. You good? Okay. Hallelujah. So the Bible says that, oh, yes, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud. Thank God we don't have video live stream yet. Oh, man. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Do you see that there? He gives grace to the humble. He says, humble, verse 6, humble yourselves. Therefore, he says, because God gives grace to the humble and resists the proud, he says, do the obvious thing. Therefore, humble yourselves. Don't be prideful. Get out of pride and get into humility. Amen. He says, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. See, God's desire is to exalt you, not to oppose you. But he's saying, I can't exalt you if you're prideful. It's my word. He says, I want to exalt you. He wants to reach down with his hand and pull you up, not push you away. So he's saying, and so you might, again, be thinking, well, Pastor, I think I'm good on this. I prefer others before myself. I don't display what talents I have and let the whole world know and tell people how wonderful I am. I don't go around with my nose up in the air and thinking I'm something special. You might think, I have this, and what does this have to do with fear? It has everything to do with fear. Go to verse 7. Now, before we go to verse 7, go back to verse 6 real quick. What is the end of verse 6? That's a colon. Those two dots there are a colon. Now, if you don't know what a colon, grammatically, is where the writer is separating two clauses of which the second expands or illustrates the first. So the first thing he said was, Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So if there's a colon, that means what's coming after the colon is going to expand or illustrate what he just said. He says, humble yourselves. And then he puts a colon. So that means he's going to expand or illustrate how we're going to humble ourselves. Go to verse 7. Casting all. I'm trying to get everyone. All your care, your worry, your anxieties, your fear, cast them on him, for he cares for you. What are you talking about, Pastor? The Bible says that you humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. How do you humble yourselves? By casting your cares. Why are you telling me this? The person that's in worry and the person that's in fear is in a place of being opposed and resisted by God, because if you didn't know it, you know it now. You are a pride bucket. I know, real nice, right? You good, bud? Okay. He's smiling now. Everyone, he's smiling. Look, will you look at them and smile, please? Show them you're okay. No, stand right up here. Show everybody you're doing good. Do a dance or something. Would you do a dance? No? Okay, sit down. Praise God. He's good. Hallelujah. So the Bible says that you are in pride. Say, what do you mean I'm in pride? Oh, you mean I'm in pride? Well, the Bible says he resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. Well, then he says, when you cast your care onto him, that's humbling yourself. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. When you carry your care and you carry your worry and your anxiety and you're stressed about it, you are in pride. You might not have known that or sensed it in the way we think of pride, but the Bible defines that as pride. Carrying your cares and your anxieties and worries. Go back to verse 6. Let's show it again just so we can see here. Humble yourselves. He's saying do something. Humble yourselves. Under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So now in the next, because it's a colon, some of them have a comma. Either way, the point is he's not finished talking. The Bible wasn't written in chapter and verse. It was written in a letter. And then man put chapter and verse in there to make it easy for our references and to find things and to have church. He says, exalt you in due time. So now he's got to expand or illustrate how we do that. So how can we humble ourselves? Verse 7, casting our care onto him. When you don't cast your care, you are the opposite of humbling, and you need humbling, and you are in pride. And what happens to people that are in pride? They are resisted and opposed by God. Not just he's standing off in the corner. He's actually resists the proud. Oh, can you see the dangers of worry and fear? Not only does it stop your faith pipeline, it doesn't just stop your faith pipeline. It gets something actually pushing and opposing and resisting you, and his name is God. Woo, that's what the Word teaches. I know, he's a sweet God. He doesn't want to do this, but that one of the things the Bible says God hates in the book of Proverbs is pride. He hates it. Can't stand it. See, what happens is when you take your cares and worries, you don't know it, and you might not be saying this, but what you're saying is, I got this. I mean, if you're sitting there thinking about, worried about, and stressing how you're going to do it, you're saying, I don't need you, Father. And, oh, that's not a good... He likes to be wanted. He likes to be needed. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so, let's see this now. I'm going to help you. If you want God's hand in your life to exalt you in due time, you are going to have to become a good fisherman. What do you mean, Pastor Mike? You can have the boat, and you can be on the water, and you can have the bait, and you can have the poles, and you can have the hooks and the lines, but if it just sits in the boat, doesn't do you any good. You don't start the process of bringing something from the water into the boat until you first cast. When you cast, now you're able to start bringing something from out there into here. When you start casting your cares... Go back to verse 6, Heather. please, humbling yourself. What does it say? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you. What? Reach down into your life and your situations and exalt you and make you victorious over what you're going for. You want to bring God into your life? You better be good at starting to cast and starting to reel him in. Praise God. You'll never be able to do that in worry. You'll never be able to do that in fear. And this is what I want to show you that the Lord showed me a picture of yesterday that I preached, and then we'll take it a little, one step further. We don't have a whole lot to go. But the Lord showed me this, and he always speaks to people how they can understand. And he always speaks to me on a level that I can understand. And he showed me that casting your cares is like this. I think it would be so wonderful someday to go on a hunting trip where you are not staying in a lodge, where you are going 10, 15, 20 miles into the backcountry, and where you have to take pack animals. And you stay in like a makeshift tent area where they set things up for you, right? I think that would be awesome. Some people might think, you're so dumb. But that, to me, that would be fun, right, to have pack animals in. And the Lord said that casting your cares is like this, that when you show up for a trip like that, the reason those animals are there is because what you're going to need for the group and for yourself for the whole week, for the shelter, for it to be adequate, for the bedding and all that stuff, is going to be unable to be carried by you. And so those pack animals are there because you cast what you have onto them. And they're maybe big horses or donkeys, whatever. We'll just say horses for this one. And they're bigger than you and they're stronger than you and they can carry all your gear on their back, right? Whereas that way you can just walk along to your spot, not sweating up a storm, not breaking your back, not getting all tired and full and just, you know, worn out. You're just walking along while that animal who can take it is doing the work for you. That's what casting your cares is like. And that's what the Bible or God was showing me that he's like. That it would be ridiculous. The Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, cast your cares onto me. I got this. My shoulders are big enough. He said, cast your cares onto me. It would be ridiculous to have that horse and say, no, I got this. Try to get that stuff on your back. Hardly be able to move. And there's that horse just walking along. And there you are, right? Sweat coming down, blood vessels popping out. And that's what Christians are doing all the time. They got God with them all the time, yet they're walking around life consumed with worry, fear, and care. And the whole time, they have someone that's saying, put it on me, put it on me, put it on me, put it on me. It would be foolish to not use that animal. That's what the Lord showed me. I thought, I never saw it like that before. I never, at least that I knew of. But he also showed me this. That when you cast your cares, and when that animal's walking side by side, it wouldn't be hard to take them back. She showed me. It wouldn't be hard to just, oh, I got that. Take it off the animal and put it on yourself. It wouldn't be hard to do that. Just reach over and grab them. And Lord showed me, it's not hard to take them back. There's a fine line between walking free and walking with burdens and cares of the worries of the world. But I want to say this. For me, you know, I started hunting in Ohio. They hunt different than I ever hunted before. You have to walk super far on these railroad tracks. They don't want you walking around leaving a lot of scent and things like that. Deer have amazing sense of smell, and they don't like humans, and so they run away when they smell you. And so they want you to stay in one spot. So I started to have to buy gear to stay all day from dark till dark. You should see my tree stand and my hunting pack when I go in to sit from dark to dark. It looks like I didn't leave anything at home. That thing is so heavy and so big. And the reason I do that is because I want to make sure that I am not missing anything when I'm out there. And I know I go overboard, but I want to make sure. What a relief would this be to you? Or I'll just say what a relief it would be to me, and then you apply it to your own life with the worries and cares. For me to show up, if I was going on a week or two hunting trip in who knows where, in the middle of the wilderness in Idaho, let's say, and I was going to be there for 2 weeks, you better believe I'm going to have a ton of gear. And one of the thoughts, maybe let's say I didn't know much about the trip and things like that, one of the worries that I would potentially have would be, is it going to be okay that I'm bringing this much stuff? I know we're going really far in. How am I going to be able to take, because I'm going for more than a day, I'm going to have more stuff. What a relief to show up at base camp and to say to the people in charge, boy, you know, I sure have a ton of stuff here, and kind of being embarrassed about it, sheepish about it, you know, because how much you brought. And to have them say, don't worry about it. We got these horses. They're here for you. Anything you brought, they'll have no problem carrying it. Wouldn't that be a relief?
Yes.
What a relief is it to know that what you're going through, what you're facing, you don't have to stress and worry about it.
Hallelujah.
And I'll show you at the end how to do that, because then you're thinking to yourself, well, that sounds great, but how? But you don't have to. That God has said, in fact, it's against his will for you to do that. That he actually says, to be in my will, I don't want you to be worried about a thing. Praise God. Now, this is what he showed me today even further. That when you go on one of those trips, because our first job is to cast our cares onto him. One of the first things, whether we do it in the service tonight or whether we do it when we go home, your first job is to get that thing off of you and give it to him once and for all. Get it off your back and put it on his, right? To cast your care. Well, what he showed me is that after you cast your care, just like you're on a trip with a horse and all that pack. Say you get there, you got this, you've taken it from your vehicle, you're really hard to get it, and you, oh, you cast the care onto the animal. Boom, you're free now. The Lord showed me that when you go on those trips, you have guides that take you to where you need to go. And there might be a time you're walking next to your cares and next to the heavy load that the horse has, that the guide might look at you and say, hey, can you cinch up the left side there? It's starting to slip down off the horse. Cinch it up. So you cinch it up. Or, hey, can you grab the lead on the front of the horse? We're going through a tight pass here. We want to make sure that the horse stays. Just grab the front of the horse there. The guide might say that to you, right? And the Holy Spirit said this to me this morning. He said, just like when you cast your cares, the Holy Ghost is there. That when you cast your cares, be open to what the Holy Spirit or the guide might say. What are you talking about, Pastor Mike? Well, let's say we're carrying a financial care and we're worried about our bills and we're worried about our income. Our income's not meeting our bills. And the worry comes and the fear comes and the imaginations start happening of what's going to happen to us. And we hear a message like this, we say, that's it, I'm not carrying this. I don't want to be in pride. I don't want to be opposed by God. I don't want to carry this. God says I can cast it to him. And you cast that onto him. Now, the Spirit was saying there's a guide there. That to be open, it might not be the end of the story once you cast your cares. What do I mean? The Spirit of God might tell you, now go give this amount of money to somebody. Now go sow this into the building fund. Give that to the church. Give that to a family member. Give that to a friend. And that's the Holy Spirit guiding you to get you to where you need to go, even though you've already cast your cares. Or maybe you're going through something physically. You've cast that off of you finally. You said, I'm not taking this anymore. Lord, it's yours. I give it to you. The Holy Spirit might say, now stop eating that. Add this to your diet. Why don't you mix in a little bit of treadmill every day for 20 minutes, right? I don't know. Whatever. And it might enable or help you to get even further. Once you've cast your cares, your worry part's done, but your listening part's not. I could be walking with those cares and the guide's up ahead and he looks back and he sees the pack starting to shift off that horse a little bit. And the guide calls back, hey, Mike, pick that pack up, because if it falls down, maybe we're going through the water or something. Maybe we're about to cross a river. And he wants to make sure everything's secure. And he looks back, hey, cinch that up. And I could not listen. And even though I've cast my burden onto him, oh, when that stuff falls into the water, I got a whole new problem. It's just, and the Spirit of God will guide you. And sometimes it's not just casting your cares onto him and then it's over. Sometimes the Spirit of God will speak to you to direct you to do something to get you to that victory that you need to go to. Amen? Hallelujah. So we cast our cares, and then we listen. Now I want to show you, and we'll close with this. Go with me to actually, stay right here, because it says in verse 7, or go to verse 7, casting your care upon him, we're almost done, for he cares for you. Now see, if you stay home tonight, you don't get this. And this is what happens every time we gather. God has something like this for us. Now again, let me stress something. I'm not talking about emergencies or vacations. I'm talking about a consistency of not being in the house of God. That's what God gave us live stream for. You know, God didn't give us live stream to skip church. Don't make me start preaching about what the Word says about how Paul said, I need to see your face to impart something to you. The shepherd lives amongst the flock. See it face to face. He said to Timothy, he said, I want to see you that I may perfect that which is lacking in you. See you face to face. There's something about the exchange. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, he said, I desire that I might see you, that I would impart a spiritual gift under you to the end that you'd be established. He said, you can't be established till there's that face to face. But live stream's great for when we go on vacation or emergency or something happens and we can catch up and hear what God was saying. But there's nothing like the corporate anointing of being together. And in fact, Jeff, get ready because your time's about to shine, brother. We were in the parking lot and you know what he said? I loved it. It's so true. And everybody that's ever listened to live stream always tells me the same thing. It's not the same as being there. It's good, but it's not the same as being there. And he said, you know what live stream's like? Now, this is the only time I'm giving you credit for this. He said, you know what live stream's like? It's like seeing, I don't know what you use, but I'm going to use my own word. It's like seeing that cheeseburger on TV. It looks good. And that's neat, but not like eating it. It's not, isn't that good? Well, congratulations. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. I was like, that is really good because it's true. Everybody tells me the same thing. It's good, but it wasn't as good as being there. It's nice to see the Dairy Queen Blizzard on the TV, but it ain't like eating it. Oh, it ain't like eating it. Hallelujah. So don't start thinking that. But that's why I'm saying we come here because God has something for us. We make adjustments in our life because of this. But anyways, he said, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Now notice what he says. After you cast your care, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. He's saying, after you cast your cares, be sober, be vigilant. There's an enemy, but resist him. Amen. I'm going to show you in 5 minutes or less how practically, after you have casted your care, because remember, when you cast your stuff onto that animal, your cares and your burdens are right there. They are just a grab away from being back on your back. And those worries and cares, when you cast them off, are going to be right there, yelling at you, trying to get back onto you, right? So I'm going to show you what you do. The Bible says, resist him steadfast in the faith. Go with me to Mark chapter, just kidding, Ephesians 6 and verse whatever, we'll see. Ephesians 6. Hallelujah. And I'm going to show you how to do it and tell you how I do it and how it works. I have victory in this. Amen. Now, when I say this statement, don't think, oh, well, he's just got the perfect life. No, in fact, we study in the Word. The ones that are heading up the ship and leading the charge get fiery trials and tested like crazy. We see that. Not saying mine's more important than yours. That's not what I mean. But for me to make this statement, that might be what your mind goes to. But I'm just going to tell you the truth. God is my witness. As far as I know in my spirit, I'm telling you the truth. I don't know of anything in my life that I am worried or afraid or fretting over at all. Now, I didn't say I don't have stuff walking next to me that are there trying to get on me. I'm just saying I've refused to say, yeah, I'll take that from you, God. I'm trying to think right now of anything that troubles me. Nothing with my kids, nothing with money, nothing with physical things. And again, I remember what the Holy Ghost said. They're going to be right next to you. Pastor's no different. The stuff are right there to try to get into you. I just have refused to take them. And I'm going to show you how to do that and what I do on a day-by-day basis. So Ephesians 6, wouldn't that be a good place to be? To be able to sit here and say, I don't know of anything I'm concerned about. You can get there. If you'll do the Word, you can get there. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our offensive weapon to the devil, remember he said, be sober, be vigilant, there's a devil. Our weapon against him is the word of God. But it's not, well, you know, the devil's coming, you just start hitting him with the Bible. No. That word there, the third to last word, is the word rhema. In the Greek, that means the spoken word of God. The Bible says, take the spoken word of God, that's your sword. So when, here's what you do. You cast your cares on to God. Find a verse that tells what you're going through. If it's physical, find something what the Bible says about physical. If it's financial, find something on financial. If it's about your kids, about your job, favor, protection, whatever it is, if he said to cast all your care, that means there has to be an answer for everything that you could care about. Amen. Everything that you could worry about. And it's all in here. Find a verse, okay? So you cast it onto him once and for all. It's not over. The devil's right there. That's why he said, be sober, be vigilant. So he's going to try to tell you, what about that money? What about that money? What about that money? What about that sickness, that doctor's report? He's going to be right there trying to say, take it back, take it back, take it back, take it back. So this is what you do. You say, devil, spoken word of God. You say, you're crazy. What did Jesus do when the devil brought him into, or when the Holy Ghost brought him in the wilderness to be tempted to the devil? Jesus, three times we see temptations. All three times Jesus opened his mouth and spoke something to the devil. He said, it is written. He out loud said something to the devil, and every time he spoke, it was the word of God. Why? He was using the sword. And the Bible says the devil left him. What does it say in James chapter 4? It says, God gives grace to the humble. It says, submit yourselves, verse 7, therefore to God. Right? Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? The only way we know how, with our sword. He comes with something. Okay, you cast your cares. They're gone. They're off you. And then the devil says, well, where's the money going to come from? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? The thoughts are just bombarding you. You say, devil, for example, we'll use Philippians 4:19 because it's easy and practical to see. He says, my God shall supply all my needs. Well, let's say you have a need that's not being supplied. That looks like the money's not going to come. Well, we know what to do tonight. Cast our cares, open our hearts and listen, right? Because he might try to lead us. You say, wait a minute, if we're going through a financial trial, God will tell us to give. Well, how do you think you get a harvest? You got to sow a seed. Amen. People need to get that through their head. Right. The harvest problem is solved with a seed problem. Fix your seed problem and your harvest problem will be fixed. Yeah. So don't be surprised if you have a financial problem and you cast it out to God and he starts to say, give! Yeah. Don't be a cheapskate. Yeah. Sorry, I'm yelling. I get too excited about this. And, so you cast your cares, you listen in your heart, and the devil says, where's the money? Where's the money going to come from? You say, devil, I have gave that to God. I've given that to God. That is not mine to worry about, for he has said in Philippians 4:19 that he will supply all my needs. I will not worry about that. You out loud say that, I will not worry about that. And you quote the word, and he might come back. He came back to Jesus. Don't think you're doing something wrong if the thoughts don't stop, but if you'll stick at it. Hebrews 10, verse 23, we'll close with this verse. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. If you'll stick with it, ooh, glory to God. If he knows all he's got to do is keep saying and saying and saying because you'll just quit after the first time, guess what he's going to do? Keep saying and saying and saying. Oh, I know, I'll just keep at him for a day. They'll give up. So many people, they start out just like a ball of fire and the trial, the pressure keeps coming and coming. And they just let go, and the devil says, oh, that's all I got to do? But keep slapping him in the face with the sharpest sword on planet Earth and anywhere that's ever been created, and I'll tell you what, he'll get tired of that. Because spiritually, what you're doing is you are slicing and dicing him. In the spirit realm, that's what the word is. Jesus said, my words are spirit, they are life. They're not natural words. So in the spirit, when you speak the word, when Jesus was in that wilderness, you know what he was doing? He was pulling that sword out. I don't know about you, but it ain't fun getting cut by the sharpest sword that's ever been created. He don't like it either, but he knows if I can, hell, they'll cut me a few times, but if I just keep at him, they'll lay that sword right down. Don't lay it down. Yeah. Hebrews 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast, hold fast, hold on to it, hold on to it. Amen. The profession or the confession that means in the Greek. You look that up. That's what that word profession means, to profess, to confess. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. If you'll stick with it, and He'll keep coming at you about that money, about that sickness. No, I will not worry about that. For Philippians 4 and verse 19 says, what you are doing is you're holding fast, and the day goes by, it doesn't look like the money's changed. A week goes by, it doesn't look like the money's changed. But your confession hasn't changed either. And so the word is going to have to line up with your confession. And He that is faithful, He is faithful. If He promised it, He'll do it. Praise God. He just needs you to hold on to it. Don't let go. Keep just giving it right back to the devil. The more He gives it to you, the more you give it back to Him. Just wake up speaking faith words. Get out of your bed if you're going through a sickness and declare, I'm the healer of the Lord this morning. Get up if you can't pay your bills. I'm the rich of the Lord, and money comes to me. Money comes to me because the word said so. That's what you do, and you hold fast to that. You hold fast to that. You don't let go of it. And He'll give it up. He will give it up. He is defeated and under our feet. Praise God. But He'll still keep coming. But He's going to get the ones that will give it up. But I'm not going to be one of them. And I don't believe a soul in this place is going to be one of them either after tonight. You hold on to that thing and you just keep giving it right back to Him. You make sure that you have the last word. I love that about Jesus. The devil was talking, but Jesus never let him have the last word. He always said, it's written. And He gave him the truth, and the devil had to shut up and leave. Amen? It would do you good to go back and listen to this one again and again. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the word tonight. Oh, we thank You for the word tonight. Lord, You have a desire for us that we would not fear, that we would not worry, that we would walk in peace. Father, You have said in Your word that peace is the mark that You want for our lives, joy and victory. Lord, You gave us an invitation to cast all our cares. So I pray that people would get this revelation, that they don't have to carry the load. They don't have to take it upon themselves that You're there. You got the broadest shoulders, the most strength of anything that's ever been and ever will be. You can carry it all. And Father, we thank You for that. You love us so much, even if it's something that's seemingly little. If it's troubling us, it bothers You and You want it to be off of us. If it's a huge problem, You want those too, and anything in between. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your goodness. I know everybody in this room is born again, but if there's somebody listening by live stream or an archive by the future, and born again means you know you're saved, you know you're forgiven, you know you're going to heaven. If you're listening, you can say, I don't know, Pastor Mike, if I am going to heaven or if I would be, if I am saved, have a relationship with God. Well, if you don't know and you believe in Jesus, that's all you have to do is believe in Him and confess Him. Just cry out to Him. Just say, Lord, I believe. Lord, I love. Love You. Come into my heart. Forgive me. In Jesus' name. Let's just worship Him for a second. Just thank Him. He's the heavy load bearer. Praise God. He's the heavy load bearer. Hallelujah. He's the heavy load bearer. Praise God. He can take it. He can handle it. Glory to God. Oh, we love You, Father. Oh, we love You, Father. We love You, Jesus. We love You, Jesus. Just keep worshiping Him. Just blessing His name. I'm just checking my spirit to see if there's anything else we need to do. I'm not trying to make anything up or shut the service down too soon. Anything at all, Father. We love You. We're open to anything at all. We praise You and magnify You. We glorify You. Thank You, Jesus. Father, I don't have anything else, so we praise You and magnify You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at this time, we're going to dismiss, but then we're going to just pick up within a couple minutes and we're going to go into some prayer, praying for the election and things like that and for the plan of God. So if you do need to leave, just quietly dismiss yourself. If not, stay and pray with us. If you've never prayed in the Holy Ghost and you want have questions about that, you can come see me and we'll talk about that. But we're just going to pray right now, but feel free to leave if you have to.